Thank you very much, Lois Main. Let's take our Bibles, please, and open them to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Matthew 24. This is one of the most controversial chapters in all of the Bible. It should not be, but it is. And that's primarily because it is misinterpreted. And, you know, a text without a context is a pretext. Did you know that? In other words, if I want to take the Bible and prove something, I can take my idea and go somewhere and find a verse or verses that seem to fit it. It is so much better to let the Bible speak for itself and go through it as it was presented, as it was written, and study it and learn what it was being said. We find out who the human author was. We find out to whom he was writing. What was the primary purpose of the letter or the passage, and what was the understanding of the people that it was written to, and then what's the spiritual application for us? Many people speculate when they take this chapter about the end of the world, and they just really try to fit it into their theology rather than let their theology be guided by the Bible. God has made some promises in the Bible to the Jews that are yet to be fulfilled. There are some that are still waiting to be fulfilled, but they will be when Christ comes back on the earth, to the earth. God made some unconditional promises to the Jews. They're also called covenants or promises. And some are written, if you will do this, I will do this. And then others are written where God's going to do them without respect to what they do. And there's an example of that is the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12. I'll bless those that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, right? God's going to do that no matter what Israel does. The Palestinian covenant in Genesis 13, 14 and 15. Chapter 13, verses 14 and 15, where God says, all the land that thou seest is thine. God gave the land of Palestine to the Jew, and it is his right to do so because he created the land that is called Palestine. And so any of these people that claim that, you know, the land of around Jerusalem and so forth belongs to them, if they're not the Jews, they're lying or they don't know what they're talking about. God gave it to them. There's the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7 and Psalm 89. God said to David, you will be the ancestor to the Messiah. We live in the new covenant of God's promises. Jeremiah 31, Hebrews 8. Through the years, God has made covenants with Israel and to Jews only. And some are fulfilled, but not all of them are. Now, there's three kinds of Jews. There's the racial Jew. He's genetically a Jew, but he's not a faithful Jew. There is the religious Jew. He is following the Jewish faith. And then there's the regenerated Jew. That's the one who has realized that Christ is the Messiah and has been saved. And so we have racial Jews, religious Jews. I like to call them faithful Jews or regenerated Jews. Now, God chose the Jews for the purpose of being custodians of his word, and they were supposed to share it with the world around them, the entire world. And instead, Israel, the Jews, were selfish, and they wanted God for themselves, and they didn't do it. So God has taken them and put them on the shelf temporarily, and he has brought them under divine discipline, and because they wouldn't share the gospel with the world around them. And today, the church, Christians, are the custodians of the word of God, and we are to share the gospel with the world around us. So God is disciplining Israel for a time. Now, in chapter 24 of Matthew's gospel, it talks about the fact that the disciples of Jesus asked Jesus some questions. And they ask him three questions, beginning in chapter 24, verse 3. He's there on the Mount of Olives, and they came to him privately. Nobody else is around, just them and he. Tell us, number one, when shall these things be? Number two, what shall be the sign of thy coming? And number three, what will be the end of the age or the world? The first question they ask is, when will the temple be destroyed? In chapter 24, verses 1 and 2, Jesus has clearly made it plain that the temple in Jerusalem will be destroyed. It's a prophetic statement. And so they ask him, when's that going to be? And his answer is recorded in Luke chapter 21, verse 20 and through verse 24, which says, Jesus speaking, when you shall see Jerusalem compassed about, surrounded by armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. It's going to happen shortly. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out. Let not them that are in the countries enter therein. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Verse 24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And that's the day in which we live. The times of the Gentiles being fulfilled will be the end of the church age. And this prophecy that Christ made regarding the temple and the scattering of Israel was fulfilled in 70 AD when Titus of Rome came in and laid waste to the city of Jerusalem. The second question is in verse 20, or chapter 24, verse 3. What shall be the sign of thy coming? And it's answered in Matthew 24, verses 27 to 51. And the third question is, what shall be the sign of the end of the age, or the end of the world? In other words, when will the end of the Jewish age be? And that's answered in chapter 24, verse 24 to 51. Now, 24 verses 9 to 26 happened during the tribulation. So let's go back at verse 4 and work our way into it. Then Jesus answered, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Don't let anybody deceive you. It's easy to wrongly interpret the word of God. In fact, the devil loves to take scripture and twist it. He likes to mix error with the truth. You know, if we had just a person on the television or the internet or the radio or in print teaching blatant falsehoods about God and the Word of God, we wouldn't listen to him. But what they do is they mix truth with error. And that's the way the devil works. Be very wary of professedly Christian teachers on the television, the internet, the radio, in print. Be very careful who you read after, who you listen to, because what they're going to present to you on the surface is not what they really believe in some core areas, typically, if they're a false teacher. The Mormons, for example, will not tell people that they're, when they're knocking on the doors, that some of the deeper things that they teach and believe, neither will the Jehovah's Witnesses. There's most of the radio and TV and internet preachers are the same way. Be very, very careful. If you're not really sure, ask your pastor. Look them up. Look at what they believe about the Bible, the inspiration of Scripture, the deity of Christ, the person of God, the Holy Spirit. Make sure it lines up with what the Bible teaches. Be very, very careful. There will be many who deceive. Verse 5, Jesus says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, this often happened from, you know, over the years up until 70 AD. There were all kinds of false messiahs. The Jews wanted a military messiah, and there were plenty of people that proclaimed themselves as such, but only Jesus is the true messiah. So he says in verse 5, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And that still happens today. You have many who proclaim to be the messiah, the savior. I remember there was the fellow Sun Myung Moon in the Orient who believed and taught, I don't know if he believed it, but he taught that he was, you know, the reincarnation of Jesus. Jesus had failed because he got himself killed. Jesus, he said, failed, and therefore he was here to do it right. Well, Moon is wrong, right? And Jesus is right. Verse 6, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Then he says, see that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, all that phrase, all these things, refers to the events that will occur during the church age and lead into the tribulation. He says, don't be upset by these things. Now, how can you not be upset when you know that the, for example, the North Koreans have nuclear capability, right? And they are developing missile technology. and they want to shoot a missile with a nuclear bomb on it at the United States. Now, how can you be calm about that? When I was growing up, the Russian government, the Soviet Union, was the big, you know, thing to be afraid of. I remember people, we had to do at school training. We had to learn about how to protect ourselves during a nuclear attack. Now, what they had us do, kids, is they would have us go out in the hallway. Now, this doesn't make any sense at all. A nuclear bomb is on its way to Oklahoma, and we're going to be blown up, right, by this nuclear bomb. So what are we going to do? If we're in school, we're supposed to go out into the hallway and kneel in the hallway with our heads down against our knees, you know, sitting down, and put our hands over the back of our necks. Now, how's that going to protect you against a nuclear blast? Well, supposedly that would protect your neck from being damaged by the flying glass, but you know, if the blast gets there, the flying glass isn't going to matter. Now, some of our schools had fallout shelters where you could go in there. I know people, I remember people, I don't know them, but I remember people digging and building fallout shelters. They dug things in, you know, like a storm cellar, but they outfitted it with food and all this. And there are preachers talking about fake preachers. There's preachers on the television and the internet trying to sell you survival food. Have you seen that? They're on the TV selling you survival food. If you send us $3,000, we'll send you all these 5-gallon buckets. Now, here's the kicker. Once you open the bucket, you violate the warranty, I think. And they send you 20 buckets, let's just say. Now, until you really need them, how are you going to know there's even anything in there other than sand? You have no idea. And they're guaranteed to last 25 years or whatever, and they're selling all this stuff. Now, why are they doing that? Well, because they teach that the church will go through part or all of the tribulation. And the Bible doesn't teach that. Even if it did, we're not to worry about it. Don't fret, don't stew, don't get all upset, don't be all, you know, but these people are fear-mongers for the sake of selling you stuff. All these things, he says here, these refer to the events that will lead up to and into the tribulation. Don't be afraid about that. Don't be upset. Well, how do you do that? Simple. Just know the Word of God. Be relaxed. In fact, you can be relaxed in any situation if you know what God's Word says. Did you know that? As long as you know that Jesus is in control and you love Him and He is living in you, you don't have to worry about that. Our inability to handle a problem is due to our ignorance of what the Word of God says about that problem. When we fret and stew and worry, and by the way, have you noticed that when you worry, most of what you worry about doesn't happen? Have you noticed that? Most of what we fret and stew and just worry about doesn't happen. And I just feel so cheated by that. I work and work and fret and stew and get all wound up and work up a good case of anxiousness. And then the thing comes and passes. How about those of you that remember when we were switching over from, you know, the 20th century to the 21st century, which actually occurred, you know, on January 1st of 2001, when we actually switched into the new century. And they called it it was year 2K, wasn't it? Y2K. And they said all the computers are going to crash and all this stuff's going to happen. And, you know, none of it did. We worry and nothing happens. Why? Because we just don't focus on the Lord. Focus on His Word and you won't worry. Knowing that Jesus is going to return is a great comfort to us. I have to go to Springdale this week, Arkansas, on Thursday to attend a funeral of a dear friend who's my age, just had a birthday 2 weeks or a week before Christmas, and just all of a sudden was gone. And, you know, left a wife and a family and friends and relatives and all the rest. But, you know, we know that he's with Jesus. And we know that we'll see those loved ones again, right? And so that's very comforting. By the way, when Lord Jesus comes, if we're still alive, that our loved ones who've gone on will come with him. You know, and we'll be gone up and take a that's just very comforting. Verse 7 then says, Jesus speaking, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse, many different kinds of places. Now, that's going to happen now, and it's going to happen during the tribulation. All these things, he says, are the beginning of sorrows. They lead up to the tribulation. They're not the tribulation, they're leading up to it. And it's going to happen, some of them, during the same time. Now, question number 3 is answered in verses 9 through 26. And they occur after the rapture. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. This occurs after the tribulation. You know, anti-Semitism is growing in this world. There are multiple nations who are absolutely furious that our president and our government, under his leadership, has decided to acknowledge legally, you know, formally as a nation. You have to, for a government to be recognized by your government is very important. And if you have a capital city, you have a government, and for other governments to recognize legally, formally, that, you know, you are legitimate, that's very important. And our president and our country under his leadership has decided to do what previous presidents always promised to do during campaign time, but never did, which is to acknowledge, to formally recognize Jerusalem as the legal city of the legal capital city of Israel. And we rejoice over that. Amen? But the enemies of the Jew are just flipping mad. And the anti-Semitic people, which are many, more than not, in this world, are furious over that. And there are nations, in fact, I think if I read correctly this past week, I was reading some stuff, that after that happened, the United Nations voted, it took some kind of a vote, and they expressed through that vote their displeasure that we did that. Well, so what? Who cares what they think? Again, we'll go back to God's promise to Abraham. Bless those that bless you, curse those. And if we bless Israel, God's going to bless us. And if we turn against them, God's going to lay curses on us. So let them take the curses. I'd rather take the blessings, wouldn't you? Sure. Anti-Semitism is growing, as well as anti-Christianity and anti-Christian bias. And after the rapture occurs, there will be great persecution of both. Verse 10, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. You know, anti-Semitism is Satan's attempt to destroy all Jews. And after the church is gone, the Holy Spirit will not be restrained. And Satan will be loosed, and he will inspire the nations to slaughter the Jews worldwide. Verse 11, many false prophets shall rise and deceive many, and because iniquity, lawlessness shall abound, the love of many shall wax, become cold. During the tribulation, love for other people will be gone. Why? Because true love comes from God, and the Holy Spirit will not be restraining evil. This is all yet future. When professing but not possessing believers will turn on each other because the Holy Spirit will not be restraining them. Mankind will turn into a world of wild animals. We already live in a day where people are becoming more and more brutal, more and more base. The murders, I mean, I was watching the news, and they've been going on about the number of homicides in Tulsa, for example. And I guess there are no homicides anywhere but Tulsa. That's all they talk about on the news around here. But, nearing 80, I think, happened this past year. And as soon as we get over to tomorrow, the new year, they'll be starting a new calendar, a new list. And they'll make much to do over the first homicide of the new year. Folks, there ought not be any homicides in the new year. Ought not be any. But crime is getting worse and worse and worse. And when the tribulation comes, you know, it'll be so bad because the Holy Spirit will not be restraining that people will behave like animals. Verse 13 says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, this verse is often used to try to prove that it's possible for a person to lose their salvation after having been saved because they don't persevere to the end. And that's not what this verse teaches if you take it in the context. It's dealing with those that are saved during the tribulation time, and they'll be delivered from death. Not from hell. Delivered from the horrors of persecution by the Antichrist. Every person who hears the gospel, that's reached the age of accountability, that heard the gospel prior to the rapture, once the rapture occurs, cannot get saved. Because they will be caused to believe the lie that the Antichrist is God. But there will be people that never heard the gospel, many of which will be members of churches in America, I guarantee you. And they'll hear the real gospel for the first time. They'll get saved. And then they will be persecuted. Because second only to the Jews, Satan hates Christians. Hates them. And they'll be persecuted. And those that hang in there will be rescued from, not hell, but from the horrible persecution. Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto the nations, and then shall the end come. Now that happens during the tribulation, not the church age. There are preachers and evangelists over the years that have used this verse to teach, for example, that as soon as we reach the entire world, every person on the face of the earth has heard the gospel, then the rapture will occur. Now, that's not the context here. It is our job, it is important to take the word of God to every person, right? Every person. But that's not referring to that here. He's not referring to that here. He's talking about the fact that during the tribulation, the gospel message will be proclaimed to every person on the face of the earth. And when that occurs, then the end will come, the second phase of Christ's return. You know, if you look at the second advent of Christ, you can either say that it's a single event that occurs at the end of the tribulation, or you can say it's a single event that has two parts, parts A and part B. Or we could call it part R and part A. We could put rapture and Armageddon. That, either way you want to do it. The second coming of Christ can be defined as two parts, or one part with two pieces, or I really think it's an event that happens singularly because the rapture was a mystery hidden in the mind of God just as much as the establishment of the church was in the Old Testament, not there. But when we have the church appears mysteriously, disappears mysteriously, and then the tribulation occurs and the Lord comes at the second. Because the second coming of the Messiah is all over the place in the Old Testament. It's all over the place. And it's not yet. The church age has to end. The tribulation has to start. And when it comes to the conclusion, the Lord Jesus comes. And he says, and then shall the end come. Now verse 15 says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. We read that a second ago in Luke. Let them which are on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and them that nurse in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever be. Remember, the tribulation has two parts. There's the tribulation itself, and then the great tribulation, and we just put them under the umbrella. But the first 3.5 years will be relative peace and safety. The last 3.5 years are going to be war and all this horrible stuff. Now, it'll be bad spiritually, but it won't be bad on every level until after the abomination of desolation, which Daniel talks about, which will be where the Antichrist sits on the throne of David in the temple to proclaim himself God. And the Jews will have a wall-eyed fit, and they well should, and the war between Satan and Israel, the Jews, will come out in the open, and if it wasn't for the grace of God, he would win against Israel. But Jesus comes and ends all of that. Verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days should be shortened. How? By the second coming. That hasn't happened yet. That hasn't happened yet. The idea is that they're going to be delivered from death. Now come back to verse 14 for just a moment, and I'd like us to look at this idea of the gospel in the moments that we have left. If you've got your pen and a fly leaf or a margin or a piece of notebook paper somewhere, let's talk about the gospel. The gospel. We have the gospel mentioned in many places in the New Testament, and I would like to give you some references. We won't take the time to read all of them other than to talk about what they say, but folks, we have first the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ, which is in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, which I will read to you that one. For I am not ashamed, Paul says, of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. That's us. Folks, the gospel of Christ belongs to Jesus. It belongs to Him. And He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And then in chapter 2 of the book of Romans, we have Christ's gospel. He calls it my gospel. Jesus says in the second chapter, he talks of Romans, Paul talks about my gospel, not Jesus, my gospel. The gospel, which was Christ, now belongs to us. Paul says, my gospel. So you could put on number two, for number one, the gospel is Christ's. Number two, the gospel is mine, mine. And when you get saved, folks, the gospel applies to you. Christ's gospel now belongs to us, and we're to share it. Then in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul talks about our gospel, not Christ's gospel, not just my gospel, but our gospel. We are all, if we're saved, recipients of the gospel, and it belongs to all of us, not just as a group, but individually. But in 2 Corinthians 4, it belongs to all of us, and we're to be responsible people with it. Then we have the gospel of peace, Romans 5:1, Ephesians 6:15, the gospel of peace. When we get saved, God declares us no longer an enemy. Are you grateful for that? We live in a day where you just don't know who's your enemy. You can park your car at Walmart and find that some thief comes and steals something out of your car, breaks a window, or tries to steal your automobile. Why? Because he's your enemy. Satan is the enemy, great enemy of Israel. But when you get saved, folks, the one who is against you, the one we really need to be concerned about, is God being against us. He becomes he's at peace with you. And we have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Can't be explained. And the Bible says when we do that, when we receive Jesus, it garrisons, it surrounds our hearts. So we have the gospel of peace through the faith in the message of the gospel. We have peace with God and man. We sing about peace on earth and all that during the Christmas time, but understand until Jesus reigns, there will be no peace, except in the hearts of His children. Revelation 14:6. Revelation 14:6 talks about the fact that the gospel is everlasting. The everlasting gospel. Folks, the gospel never changes. The salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing. That never changes. The gospel is the life, death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And, you know, we don't change that to fit our own culture or opinions. You can't get saved apart from placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen? It's the only way. So it's the everlasting gospel. And then here in chapter 24 of Matthew's gospel, we have the gospel of the kingdom. Kingdom is not yet. The king is coming, but he's not here yet. And when he gets here, he'll set up his millennial kingdom on the throne of David. And the neat thing is it fades into eternity future. The gospel belongs to Christ. It's been given to us. and we're responsible to share it as the unchanging message of salvation to all the world around us. Well, let's bow for just a moment.